I think our house got too big too fast. When we moved from South Florida to the Triangle, our house nearly doubled in square footage. On the one hand, this was good and necessary. We were growing a bit cramped in our previous spot. On the other hand, this led to some pretty awkward fits when trying to settle into our new home. The clearest example of what I'm talking about here is our dining room table. See, in our previous spot, the table lived against a wall. Our table was a perfect square, but the limited space meant that it couldn't really live in the middle of any one specific area. And a table that could comfortably seat eight people in ideal or normal circumstances would only accommodate six people where it was situated. But that's not really the case in our new spot. The table doesn't have to touch any walls. It can now comfortably seat eight people. But we only had seating for six people. As is often the case, the problem had more to do with the limits that we had put around the table than it did with the actual capacity of the table. Jesus's followers built a life around tables. Tables of food and fellowship, where the bread of life and the wine of a new covenant find their place in his broken body and shed blood. And sometimes we assemble these tables in houses that are ill-equipped to maximize their capacity. What a shame it would be to find ourselves with unused table space because we'd rendered a whole side of the table useless by walling it off. You see, in today's reading, we find Jesus on a bit of a tour of what we'd now call the Holy Land, teaching in synagogues, and the scripture suggests that his mission is two-pronged. He talks about the kingdom of heaven, and he heals people. But conjunctions like "and" can be tricky sometimes. They can give us the illusion that two faces of the same coin can exist independently. For example, the stars and stripes is what we often call the American flag. But without either of those things, you no longer have the American flag. In that context, stars cannot be separated from stripes. If that were to happen, what was being described would cease to exist. And in that way, the verbal proclamation, the preaching of the gospel, is inseparable from the healing ministry of Jesus. I'll confess to struggling with both of these things in different ways as of late. You see, regarding verbal proclamation of the gospel and preaching the gospel, I have a hard time celebrating word-perfect presentations of the gospel that create professed followers of Jesus with no demonstrated commitment to actually walking in the way of Jesus. Regarding the healing ministry of Jesus, where does that leave those of us who live with chronic conditions or terminal diagnoses? How do we create space for people whose bodies have been minimized to prayer requests? Are we to assume that Jesus has been rendered useless in those cases? But the truth of the matter is that the goal of proclaiming the gospel is not merely leading people in the sinner's prayer. And the healing ministry of Jesus is not merely about wowing people with miracles. The goal of both of them is the same: the radically inclusive, ever-expanding kingdom of God. Jesus goes through all of the towns and villages because the kingdom of heaven is not a monument, not a centralized location, but a movement. He proclaims the good news not to draw people into religion, but to construct new ways of belonging. He heals not for the spectacle, but so that people can experience the fullness of communion in a society that consistently marginalizes the ill and disabled. The gospel is the embodiment of righteousness because the kingdom it announces is the true fulfillment of justice. The scripture tells us that when Jesus saw the crowds, he had compassion on them. Compassion is not only the awareness of distress or suffering of another, but the sharing of that distress. Compassion moves us from the halls of sanctuaries to the crowded streets in which many of our unhoused neighbors have made a home. It moves us beyond opening our eyes to the plight of others into the realm of opening our hearts to one another. We are compassionate when we feel the distress of others in our own being and move to alleviate it on their behalf. That is the way of Jesus, and that is the essence of the gospel. The compassion of Jesus is the foundation of the healing gospel of God's reign. What ails our sick society is a lack of compassion. It is the ability to see suffering and feel nothing. Worse yet, it is the propensity to advocate for ways of life, for ethics, habits, policies, and theologies that increase suffering. In its ugliest form, our society celebrates the suffering of others. A community in need of compassion is a community that can distort the soul. In this web of increasingly fractured relationships, defined by codependencies in which very few needs are actually met, many grievances are worsened. Where there's a lack of compassion, people suffer alone. Resentment increases, and injustice is inevitable. Unfortunately, this lack of compassion is a common marker in a great many of the communities that we navigate on a regular basis. In a world that has become increasingly reliant on artificial intelligence, it is easier than ever to dehumanize our neighbors. And it is impossible to dehumanize anyone without gradually losing touch with your own humanity. But the cure for the common community is the gospel of Jesus Christ. Not only the proclaimed gospel, but the embodied gospel, the compassionate work of reconciliation and inclusion. The salvation that Jesus offers is a rehumanization project in which the many ways of the world that chip away at our ability to love one another well are overcome by the herald of a new humanity. And so the cure for the common community is bringing more people to the table. Jesus's compassion intensifies where people are mistreated without recourse, help, or advocacy. There are no shortage of people who fit that description. Indeed, many of us passed some of them on our way here this morning. The follower of Jesus is the one who seeks to provide paths to recourse, help, and advocacy. Jesus' disciples are those who ponder the question, who will heal the land? And recognize that the question is always an invitation. The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. And so we ought to ask God, whose eyes are compassionately trained on those who suffer, to send more laborers. But this can't be an empty prayer built on a vain hope. This is the sort of prayer that should transform us. This prayer opens our eyes to a new reality. We have been prescribed as the cure for the common community. We have been commissioned as the compassion the world desperately needs. Jesus calls disciples and gives them authority to drive out harmful spirits and to heal people. Those who follow Jesus have been empowered to bring reconciliation to fractured relationships, communities, and societies. We have what it takes to build belonging. It is our job to include those who've been left to suffer alone. The tables around which our lives are oriented do not belong to us. They belong to the Lord of the harvest. But the compassion of Jesus does not lead him to hoard power and authority. See, Jesus is a master delegator. And so we've been invited to the compassionate work of reconciliation and inclusion. We've been invited to make room at the table. And I've got to be honest. I'm not the handiest guy around. That's Stan. So moving our dining room table, it wasn't fun for me. The first thing I had to do back in Miami was to take the table apart. And that made moving it a bit easier. But something amazing happened when it was time to reassemble it here. People showed up to help us. The Lord of the harvest sent workers. And building the table was much easier than taking it apart. We still had to confront the situation that I mentioned earlier, though. We had space for 8, but only seats for 6. Until someone helped us get another bench. My dining room table has always had the capacity to feed more people than we made space for. It just took a bit of intentionality and some teamwork to create space for more people at the table. That level of intentionality and teamwork is what the Spirit of Jesus empowers us to embody. Our ability is not what limits us. The Holy Spirit expands our capacity. And our willingness to yield to that Spirit is what limits us. The question we must confront is whether or not we will allow our prayers to the Lord of the harvest to transform us. Will we take the first steps from empathy and understanding toward compassionate action? Have we settled for the heart of the communities around us, or have we found the cure for the common community in the heart of Jesus? Have we accepted the invitation of the gospel? My hope is that each and every day we can answer that question a bit more loudly with the type of yes that makes all things new. May it be so.